Let's pray. Father, we delight to be in your presence. Thank you that you have brought each one of us here tonight. Open our ears, our minds, our hearts, our wills to hear and obey and apply your message tonight, and give us joy in meeting with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. I remember when, way back in the mid-70s, I've been around long enough to remember that, what the petrol crisis was like at that time. There were days when you couldn't fill up your car because your number plate was an odd number and you had to wait until the even numbers were due. And I think they had rationing at one point. I don't think you could take your jerry cans and fill them up at the Bowser. At the moment, with the petrol situation and the looming and what's happening in the Middle East, and as I come here from Reservoir and see the increase in price at the Bowser as I motor along particularly Settlement Road and then into Grimshaw Street, let alone how the people here charge what they do, I think, oh, this is getting quite expensive. So last Friday I was at Preston Market in Murray Road, and across the road is a petrol station, and it was selling 91 for 79.9, which was the cheapest that I'd seen that day. So I had 3/4 of a tank, yet I went in and I filled up. And I thought, well, at the moment, it's going to be a good idea if, as far as possible, I maintain a full tank of petrol. Now, that reminds me of a truth, that we are called to maintain, keep our tanks full when it comes to the things of God, to our relationship with him. Now, Elkin wrote this during the week. In today's fast-paced world, discipleship can quietly shrink down into information, not formation. The sermon series that we're involved in at the moment invites us to recover what has been lost, not by reinventing discipleship, but by returning to the simple, life-giving practices that had always marked followers of Jesus. Discipleship isn't about knowing more, it's about being formed into a people whose lives reflect the way of Christ. And so the things we're reflecting on at the moment, last week it was fasting, next week it'll be overcoming by the word of God, and the following week, generosity and giving. And tonight we're reflecting on repentance. We need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to go on having our tanks spiritually replenished by the Spirit. Now, I don't know whether the church at Ephesus had a problem, some of them had a problem with wine or with drinking, or whether it's a play on words. But Paul says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present continuous tense. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we leak. Paul says to these Ephesians, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. In other words, do not, in another translation, it's do not grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And then he goes on to say, so, in the light of that, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. Surely he's not talking to Christians, is he? Yes, he is. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Just as Christ, as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. We need to keep our tanks full. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to fill us so that we may, our wills and our actions may be aligned with those of God. Now, a while ago I fell over and broke my wrist. And it's been a long process of healing. And the hand therapist I'm going to at the moment has given me several tools to use to try and loosen the scars externally and internally, like this ball here, which I'm meant to roll on this scar here, this piece of foam to grasp, to grip between each of my fingers, this piece of goo, which I can roll into a ball using this hand, and then, I'm doing my exercises, and then thread between my fingers and stretch the fingers. And also, most importantly, rub salve or ointment into the scars to loosen them and to soften the scars both externally and internally. I use the illustration because in many ways the tools of generosity and giving, of using God's word, of fasting, are tools which God gives us in order to exercise our discipleship. But I think repentance is the self that softens our hearts, hearts that are soft and open to God. Somebody said this morning after the 8:30 service, you could also use the word pliable as well as soft. In other words, able to be formed into and stretched and reformed into what God wants. And I think that was, I found that very helpful. But I guess I wanted to contrast softness of heart and openness to God with the opposite of hardening our hearts. It is easy to harden our hearts, to sit in judgment against other people. Repentance and forgiveness, therefore, is a salve for the heart because it softens it. The context for our verses tonight. Now, Moira very rightly has given us the context. Thank you, Moira. Jesus has been baptized. He has been in the wilderness. He comes from Judea up into Galilee. He goes to Nazareth, and then he comes down to Capernaum, which is basically his base for his ministry in Galilee. But Matthew, being the man he is, and the Jew he is, gives us an insight in the fulfillment of prophecy in what is happening. He talks about God through the prophet Isaiah, speaking of Galilee, land of Zebulun and Naphtali, where so many Gentiles live. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. Promise and fulfillment in these verses, like we often see in Matthew's reflections on what is happening with Jesus. Right at this very start of our Lord's ministry, going to the Gentiles. And what happens at the very end of Matthew's gospel? Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And we see in this passage the theme of light overcoming darkness. In the darkness, a light has shone. Now remember, darkness cannot overcome darkness. Dark deeds cannot overcome dark deeds. Only light can overcome darkness. And what are the words that Jesus, what's the message that Jesus declares? Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Kingdom of God is equally valid, used by the other gospel writers. Heaven may be due to Matthew's sensitivities as a Jew, but we won't go into that. The kingdom of heaven, meaning the rule of God. And sometimes the translation, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is near, repent and turn to God. What is our response to, what is the response to the proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is near? It is to repent of our sins and to turn to God. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's rule has come close, bringing justice but also judgment. Justice and judgment go together. As judgment comes, judgment is a consequence, as the unjust and the unjust is judged. And our Lord's command is, therefore, as this rule comes, and indeed elsewhere in Matthew, he will say, the kingdom of God is now with you. Because who is with them? Jesus, King Jesus, is with them. He in his kingly glory. And we see the kingdom of God breaking into the world in and through Jesus. The rule of God, but also the power and presence of God. Through miracles, through signs, all this can gather up as indications of God's penetration of this earth and his coming in to this world. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news, elsewhere it says. But what is repentance? Now, repentance is not merely being sorry. People in the Old Testament are exhorted constantly, individually and corporately, to return to God, to come back to the covenant which they have broken, and to come back to God. They're consistently called to repentance. And the New Testament does the same. The words of Jesus, the words of John the Baptist, the call is to repent. So what is it? It's not about being sorry, but it's a turning to God. It's an about turn. It's as though one is on a journey away from God, and then an about face and a coming back to him. Remember the parable of the Son in Luke chapter 15. Of the younger son who said to his father, "Father, I can't wait for you to die. I want my share of the inheritance now." So we're told the father divides the inheritance between his two sons. The son cashes everything in and he goes off to a distant land. And what happens? He has fair weather friends who are with him until the money runs out. He ends up working for a pig farmer. And we're told he would gladly have eaten the pig's food. Such was his hunger. And then in that parable, we get this wonderful verse. It's really the turning point of the parable. When he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. As he sat there and thought about his condition, reflected on it, he realised what he had done. He recognised what he had done. He took responsibility for what he had done. And then he says to himself, "Look, my father's servants are treated better at home than I'm being treated here. I know what I'll do. I'll get up and I'll go home and I'll say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants." An about face in word and action. And he begins the journey back to his father. What's the father doing in the meantime? Father's home outside, watching for the son. The father sees the son in the distance, and the father runs to the son and embraces him. And the son says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He doesn't even get the bit out. "Treat me as one of your servants," because the father embraces him and restores him with the cloak and the ring and the celebration. And I think that's a wonderful image of God as the father, as the father as God, embracing and welcoming the sinner back into his fold and kingdom and family. And God does that to us. When we turned back to him, we are embraced afresh by his love and grace. Repentance is a recognition of the rule of God and how far short we fall. It's a recognition of God's holiness, of his purity, and its acknowledgement of the sin that is present in our lives. It involves work, word and action. It involves utter dependence on Jesus. What was that last? One of the choruses from that that last hymn, "My wealth is in the
cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ."
Yeah. Can you do that, stand up and roar that out, please?
Near the microphone, Jack.
Play the chorus, please.
"My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross.
Thank you. I may be asking you to go back there a couple of times. Our utter dependence on Jesus, crucified for our sin and raised for our justification. On the cross, Jesus makes the penalty, pays the penalty for our sin, and makes it possible for us to come to eternal life with God. And repent, and contemplating the beauty of Jesus. A few weeks ago, I interviewed two people who are in the process of offering for ordination. And both these men shared about how for them, contemplating the beauty of Jesus was really important. Now, it's something that I really haven't expressed in my expression of spirituality hasn't gone down that track to this point. But because it was mentioned twice within a very short time, I usually think, well, God is actually saying something to me in all of this. When I asked them what it meant, they had come from families where there's been a very strong Christian upbringing. They've prayed together, the families have prayed together, they've studied God's word together around the kitchen table, the dining room table. They've worshipped together in church. But each of them had to come to that point where what they'd been taught had to be caught and had to be appropriated. And for them to reflect on the beauty of Christ was to recognise the all-encompassing majesty and beauty of knowing that Jesus died for their sin, and knowing that they are forgiven, and knowing that they are set free to serve him and to live their lives for him. Can you flick the next one, please, Andrew? Andrew? Can you please, this thing, I've probably got the cream on it, probably. I think it's got the cream on it, this, the clicker.
It's just finding the right slide.
The next slide, my friend. Contemplating the beauty of Jesus. The next one. No, back, sorry. All right. Contemplating. Now, I just want to diverge for a moment and talk about things that I've come across in my ministry and what people have said. I've heard some people say Christians can't sin. Can they? Duh. I think I'll go home. Don't have to worry, you're so perfect. Do Christians sin? Yes, we do. And we have scripture that tells us if we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and God's truth is not in us. We are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar pretty strong stuff, and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Of course we sin. We leak. We need God's forgiveness. We need soft hearts to recognise and to take responsibility and to act on the sin that comes in our lives. Others have said, well, I've made my confession to God, I've accepted Jesus into my life. Now, if I sin, will I lose my salvation? The answer to that is no. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, right at the very start, please, Andrew? Was one of the first Bible passage slides. You can just flick away. Here we go. Guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. You cannot lose your salvation if you sin. But you have to, you need to repent, ask for forgiveness, and receive his cleansing. Some people have said, what I've done is so bad that God can't forgive me. I've heard people say that as well. Can we go back to 1 John, please, Andrew, to where we were before I sent you back down the road?
Sorry, has this got much more to go? Because I've got a bus to catch and I've got people to meet tonight, so is this much more to go?
Oh, I've just got a little bit. I'll wrap it up pretty soon then. That's all right.
You know, I've got people to see tonight, that's all. So
no, I can understand that. Just trying to deal with some of the things that I've come across in my ministry, that where these are real things. And the answer is to that, God can forgive any and every sin as you bring it to him. Also, people who are dealing with guilt, they've confessed their sin, they've received God's forgiveness, but they hang on to their guilt. And they may bring it to the cross. But they keep returning to it and they want to hang on to it. It belongs at the foot of the cross, left to Jesus to deal with. He takes the power, he breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. Now, there are consequences to sin, and forgiveness comes, but nevertheless, consequences may remain, and we need to face those consequences. But God can sustain us through those consequences as well. And this is the promise. Jesus Christ is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. And just a few brief comments on why we might have confession in our services. The psalmist says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? That when we come together, we are meeting together in God's presence, and God is holy. We need to be clean and pure only through Jesus as we meet in his presence. And also Paul is concerned also about eating communion and drinking the cup as well, that we should be in a proper relationship with God. And he exhorts the Corinthians to examine themselves, come before God in repentance, and then come to the Lord's table. That's one of the reasons we, in our tradition, in this tradition, have that. But some exercises. Before you sleep, go to sleep at night. Jump into bed, get under the covers, and think about what's happened during the day. Reflect on what's happened during the day. And as God brings to mind anything in word, action, and deed that has been dishonouring to him and to other people, confess it. Maybe also you'd consider, while cleaning your teeth, this exercise. Pixters. Now, what happens if you leave scraps of food in your teeth and don't get rid of them?
When you smile, people will see carrot in your teeth.
Exactly. And we've probably all been in that position. But if there's left, it causes decay. And that's what sin does if we allow it to remain in our lives. So you may say that repentance is the pixter that helps us deal with our sin as God. And opening yourself up to others, giving, making yourself accountable to others. Say to someone you trust and love, whom you also may ask to walk with you if you're having a particular time when you need to repent and change something in your life. Open yourself to accountability. Say to someone, if there's something in me that you think dishonours God, is sinful, and is hard against other people, please say something. Now, remember, they may do so. Making ourselves accountable to one another, and then leaving you with perhaps this week also contemplating the beauty of Jesus for you and remembering his love, his grace, and his mercy. And Jake, can you get up and play the second hymn, the second song? It was about the mercy of God, wasn't it? Yep, that I remember.
Just the chorus or?
The chorus, yes, please.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
What a beautiful Saviour we have. Amen.
Thank you.